I'll do turn to John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. I want you to imagine you're starting to watch a superhero movie. There's really two different ways that a superhero movie can begin. One is kind of what you might call from below, and one is what you might call from above. What do I mean by that? Well, from below is where you'd have a superhero movie where it would start with just the ordinary day-to-day life of this person, and slowly as the story goes on, you get to find out how superpowered they really are. So you might start with Peter Parker, the geeky bloke at school, who eventually becomes Spider-Man, has all these fantastic powers. That would be starting from below. But then you might have a superhero movie that starts from above, a bit like the start of an Avengers movie, where you just go in and suddenly everyone's throwing things around. You can see all these powers. It's a magnificent display right from the off. You see their power on full display. No slow build-up through their lives, but straight in with the power. Now, you might be wondering why on earth I'm talking about that. Well, there is a sense in which all of the Gospels split into those two categories as well. The first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, they kind of start from below. They obviously say right from the beginning that Jesus is God. But they start with his day-to-day life. They start with him walking around and ministering, yes, doing miracles. But they start at the beginning. Matthew and Luke start in Bethlehem or a little bit before that. And Mark starts with Jesus' baptism. But they very much start in Jesus' day-to-day life. Whereas John starts on a different level. He starts from above. He starts banging straight in with the awesome power of the Lord Jesus Christ before he took on flesh. As God the Son, his eternal power and might. That's where John starts. He starts from above. Now, why is it he does that? Well, if you happen to be able to flick around your Bible reasonably quickly, flick to John chapter 20 and verses 30 to 31. It might seem weird that the first verses we're going to read are pretty much right at the end. But here, John explains the reason he's writing this book. Because John knows there's been other Gospels, okay? Probably the last one that was written. He's certainly aware of Mark, it seems. He often assumes a lot of stories that aren't written in John. But he's writing with a particular purpose. John chapter 20, verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's John's purpose. He wants you to see that Jesus Christ was not just a fisherman or a carpenter. He was not just a good teacher, a prophet. That he was a Son of God, and that if you believe in him, you can have life in his name. That's why John's writing this book. And that's why he launches straight in with the amazing power that Jesus had before he came in the flesh. His power as the Word before the creation of the world. Far before Bethlehem. Far before he was a baby in a manger. Who was he? Well, there are six things that these few verses tell us about how incredible the Lord Jesus is. Or as he's described here, the Word. The first thing we learn about him is that he was the pre-existent Word. That is, he existed pre-everything else, before everything else. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, you'll know that the words in the beginning are the first words in the whole Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That's far too many random things at the start of my Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we're clearly going right back to even before there was a creation, to the in the beginning stage. Before there was heavens and earth, before there was time and space, before there was anything else, what was there? There was the Word. The question of what was there in the beginning is the most ultimate question you can have. I wonder whether you have an answer to that. Many people would say, oh, well, the universe began with a Big Bang. Okay, well, what caused the Big Bang? Oh, some elements rolling around together. Well, what put the elements there? There's got to be something uncreated that can create everything else. And the Bible says that uncreated one is God. Now, if that's true, you and I aren't just a cosmic accident by some things happening to bang together and explode. Now we're created to the glory of that God. You saw a beautiful painting in an art gallery. You don't walk up to it and say, when did that pop into existence by a random collation of paints that just dropped together? And you say, who made it? And that's what we should be asking as we look at the universe. The universe is far too complex to just be a random burst of things. It has to have been something in the beginning that could have given the design and order to this complex universe. And if it created something so complex, it must be far more complex than the universe itself. So it can't just be a random explosion. There's got to be something greater that can create all this. Everything we see is from this God who was there before time and space. Now, if you're new to this, you might say, well, who created God? But that's the point. God is uncreated. If he's outside of time, he didn't have a beginning or an end. If he's outside of space, he doesn't have a body. And that is how he could create all of time and space. Now, that's standard. All of John's readers would have believed that. Maybe not everyone in this room does, but all of John's readers would have believed that. Jews and Greeks, everybody. But with God in the beginning is this one called the Word. Now, in biblical terms, the Word of God is the revelation of who he is. If you want to know who I am, the best thing you could do is ask me questions and listen to me describe myself. But at least you could watch me, you could see my actions. But God's invisible, isn't he? So the Word is all you've got to know what he's like. So there's this Word, this self-revelation of God. Still a lot of mystery there that's going to be unpacked throughout this chapter. John's point is this. If you want to understand the universe, you need to know that before it began, there was a God. And with this God was the Word. You might say, well, hang on. If there's only God who exists out of time and space and created everything, how could this Word be there as well? Well, John goes on to say that not only was that Word there with God, he also was God. He goes on, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was exactly what God is. He was God. He wasn't some kind of junior, watered down God. He was God in all his fullness. You might have heard some phrases in carols that seem a bit confusing. So for example, in O Come All You Faithful, which we'll sing later, we sing God of God. And you think, God of God. What on earth does that mean? What it means is, all the things that are true of God are true of this one. God of God, exactly 100%, they're the same. Very God, it goes on to say. The 100% true, full fact, genuine article God. That's who Jesus is. Some people will look at Jesus and say, well, here's a good teacher who can give us some good moral lessons. Or maybe he's a prophet who can reveal to us God. Or maybe he's something slightly less than God. Almost as good as him, but not quite. But no, from the very start, the Word has always been there, and he has always been God of God. True God of true God. Very God. But then you might say, well, hang on. It says here, the Word's with God. But it also says the Word was God. Now, I couldn't say Tim was with Tim, and Tim was Tim. That wouldn't seem to make sense. I can't be with me and be me at the same time. So what's going on here? Well, that's where we get onto the next thing in this passage. There's the pre-existent word, the divine word, and now the distinct word. So the Bible teaches that this one God that was there before the creation of the world is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so what he's basically saying in verses 1 to 2 is, in the beginning was the Word, God the Son. The Word, God the Son, was with God the Father. And the Word, God the Son, was God as well. So he's fully God, but he is distinct from God the Father. He's with God. There's some intimate relationship between them that can be impossible for us to express because it's so much deeper than any link between human beings. But there is also a distinctness, so that God the Son and God the Father are different. Now you might look at that and say, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, it doesn't make sense because you are a human being. Imagine trying to explain to some fly on the ceiling what us human beings are doing here right now. You could never understand. Its mind is too simple. All flies know about is buzzing around and they don't even know how to get out a window, do they? They could never, ever understand what it is to read a passage, to think about it, to meditate on it. They're far too small. They could never understand the complexity of being a human being. Now think about how much your mind is blown when you watch some TV program that tries to explain the physics of the universe. It's just too big for our tiny human beings to get our brains around. If we can't understand the physics of the universe, which at least is a created thing, how could we fully get God? So what John is trying to do, he's trying to explain it as simply as he can, and we just have to understand that and submit to what he says. The Word, the Son of God, Jesus, is both God and able to be with the Father. They are one God, but two persons. For all of us, one person is one human. But when it comes to God, you can have one God and three persons. And we may not be able to understand how that works, but that is the case. That's how it is with God. Don't try and make some silly metaphor about it, because nothing is going to be as difficult to understand as God. We've just got to accept the truths that are there. That the Word is God, but was with God as well. Now what he says there counts as three errors that people have in understanding who God is. Those people who want to say Jesus was a very good bloke, but he never thought of himself as God. Well, here we've got a very early example of the fact that the early church taught that Jesus was in fact God. And he has always been God. Before he was a human being in a manger, he was there before the creation of the world. So you can't get away with the idea that Jesus was not God. Some people want to say that there was God the Father in the Old Testament, and then he kind of became God the Son, and then he became the Holy Spirit now. Much like when Lucy was born, I became a father. God had different roles throughout his life. But again, that can't be the case, because God the Father and God the Son were there before the world began. So it can't be that God the Father became God the Son. And finally, some people want to say Jesus is kind of an inferior God. That maybe God the Father was there first, and the very first thing he did was make Jesus. And Jesus is kind of like a watered-down version of God. No, forever, there has been one God existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, while that is difficult, impossible even, for us to understand, it better explains the world we see. Because if there was one God, we could never say one God in one person. We could never say God is love. Because God could only have loved once he created another person to love. But since before there was even a universe, there has been God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And although their relationship is much different to any relationships we have, it has always been there. There has always been relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have loved each other from all eternity. And that means that love matters, not just because it's a bunch of hormones that is creating in you a desire to reproduce or a desire to protect yourself or to protect your children. Now, love matters because it's before the universe. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always been there, eternally with each other, loving each other. And that is why we love as well. Okay, next up. So we've had the pre-existent word, the divine word, the distinct word. Next, we have the creator word. It says this in verse 3. Through him, through the word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. That's just two ways of saying the same thing. One in a kind of positive way, one in a negative way. All things positively were made through him. Negatively, nothing was made without him. So again, you see that he can't be anything less than fully God, because he made everything. And he made everything with God as an equal partner. It's not like when Nat comes home from Little Fishes and says to me, look what Isaac's made. And what I see, clearly Isaac has had very little to do with. And it's not like God the Father was like, come on, son, you can help me make the universe. And really, God the Father did all the work. No, through the Son, God the Father created everything. So that everything in the universe is just as much from the Son as it was from the Father. And of course, if everything that was made through him, well, then he could never have been created either. I just think, what a wonder this beautiful universe is. I don't know whether any of you have seen the satellite pictures that went out a few months back. They had this this satellite that's produced the most clear, high-resolution photos that there have ever been of the outer edges of the universe. And there's some pictures of what they call the pillars of creation. Google it when you get home. You'll probably have seen it before. These great sort of towers of stars. Most wonderful thing you can imagine. Millions and millions of light years away from any human eye. It's great beauty. Or you can think about diving into the coral reefs, under the water, all these various different kinds of fish and life forms, the beauty they create. Or if we had little baby Joshua here this morning, we could see those little perfect fingernails that you have on a newborn baby. If this is all just random, and those things looking beautiful is just a fluke, for some reason it hits off some hormones in our head. But if it's created by a creator God, then all of that is art. All of it is created to be enjoyed, to show you something about the universe and about who God is. God the Son created those great pillars. Created the beauty of a coral reef. He created the little fingers, the perfect fingernails on a newborn baby child. This is what the word is. So, he's the pre-existent word. He is the divine word. He's the distinct word. He's the creator word. Next, he's the life-giving word. It says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So mankind there is particularly talking about humankind, humanity. So whilst he created everything, there was something special the word had to do with humanity. And that's got to mean something more than just he made us alive, because we already had that in verse 3. In John's writings, both John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation, light and dark are always symbols of good and bad. So when it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, it's almost certain that what John's talking about is a moral light, a light that shows us the way to live. So I think what's happening here is, maybe verses 1 to 3, if you are familiar with your Bible, you might think of as Genesis chapter 1, days 1 to 6, And then halfway through day six, humanity is made. And at that point, there's a big mystery. Lucy was looking at her Bible the other day, and it said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." And Lucy said, "Who's this our? Who's God talking to? There's just God at this point. Who's he saying our to?" Well, he's talking not with a royal we, like the queen, or the king, I guess now. Our thought is this. That doesn't exist in Hebrew. He's not talking to the angels, because angels and humans, they're not made in the image of each other. No, he's talking to the Word, to his Son. And he's saying, "Let's make these human beings in our image, yours and mine, Son." And so in the original humans, what made them pure and innocent and holy from the off was the light that the Word himself placed within them, the image of God he put within them. And even now, although, as we'll get on to in a moment, there's also darkness in the world, there is a little inbuilt light that is in every human being, an image of God that shows that the Word is true. That sense of creation, that sense that some things are right and some things are wrong. All that that makes humans distinct from all the other animals has been placed there by the Word. And that's one of the clearest reasons that God really does exist, because all of us undeniably believe in a right and a wrong. Let me put it like this. Is it wrong for a cat to catch a mouse? Well, no, of course it's not wrong for a cat to catch a mouse. That's just its natural instinct. Well, is it wrong then for a serial killer to kill another human being? Of course that's wrong. But hang on, that serial killer has an inbuilt desire to do that as well. Well, it's different for a human being, isn't it? It's wrong. We have different moral standards for humans than we do for animals. There's no way to get around that. Why is it we have special rules for human beings that we don't have for animals? Why is it wrong for a human being to kill to protect their family, say, when it's right for a cat to kill a mouse? Well, it's because we're different. There's something different about us, and the difference is that we have a moral compass placed in us by the Word that tells us what right and wrong is, that gives us the standards we're to live by. Now, you might say, but humans do terrible things, and John gets to that. He says the light shines in the darkness. Remember, if light and dark for John are always good and bad, he's saying at this point, evil has come into the world. Again, if you're thinking about Genesis, it's moving on to Genesis 3. Evil has come into the world. People have turned away from God. But even in that battle with darkness and light, the light isn't overcome. Which brings us to our last point. So we've had the pre-existent Word, the divine Word, the distinct Word, the creator Word, the life-giving Word, and now finally the undefeated Word. So the last thing it says is the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, if some of you are using an older translation, like the King James or something like that, you might have "the darkness has not understood it." Let me just explain the reason why. The word literally just means overcome. But there's a Greek figure of speech that when you understand something, you've overcome it. So a bit like we might say you've mastered a subject. Master normally just means to own something. But in that context, master can mean to understand something. And in the same way, in Greek, sometimes the word overcome just means beat. And sometimes it means to have overcome it, to understand it. Now, is it almost impossible for us to figure out which John meant? Is it overcome, as in just overcome, or is it understood? Well, the simple and obvious meaning of the word is overcome. But if it was understood, it wouldn't massively make a difference to what it says here. What's clear is this. There is darkness in the world. There is sin, and there is suffering that comes as a result of sin. But even with that darkness in the world, the light still shines even in the midst of that darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ still shines out as a hope. If that light is not understood, well then, sinners don't understand the light that comes from Jesus. If it's meant to be there, not overcome, it means that no matter what the darkness throws at Jesus, it can never beat it. It can never put out the light. Now, whichever is the case, both of those statements are true. And in fact, both of them come up at some point in John 1. Maybe John was being clever and meaning both things at once. We'll never know. But the point is clear. Darkness has entered. Sin has entered. Darkness is opposed to the word. It is the absence of the word. But it can never defeat the word. All the evil we see in this world, he will overcome. Now, no doubt, even if you're here this morning and you don't believe in Jesus, you wouldn't disagree that this world is a dark place. If there's no God, though, then there's no reason to believe that light will ever conquer darkness. The best you can hope for is that you get a good bout of luck and that you avoid the darkness for as much of your life as possible. But if there is a word, if there's a light that cannot be put out by the darkness, the light will win in the end. Have you ever watched a film with a small child and they're terrified because something's happened and they're convinced that all their favourite characters are going to be slaughtered in some kind of Shakespearean tragedy at the end of this U-rated children's film? And you have to say to them, look, I've watched this film. It has a happy ending. You don't need to worry. Well, that's the case if we believe in the word. Despite how dark things get, we know that the light is still shining and that he will always be victorious. And that's why Christmas for Christians isn't just a bunch of fairy lights we use to manufacture a feeling of joy in our hearts. It's a reminder that really and truly light is going to win. Now there's much to say about God the Word. We haven't even got to the point where the word became flesh. We'll get there in a few weeks' time. But don't you see that if this word is true, then he's worth devoting your whole life to. He's the pre-existent world. Before this world began, he has always been there. And he's always going to be there. So he's a solid foundation for all of your life. He's the divine word. So he's not just some nice bloke who might give you some inspiring stories every so often. No, he's God, infinite in power and glory and deserving of your allegiance. He's the distinct word, distinct from God the Father, so that there has always been a Father and a Son and a Spirit loving each other and welcoming you into that divine family. He's the creator, so that everything beautiful you see in this world is his artwork, made to encourage you and inspire you and call you to worship. He's the life-giving word, the one who put that flicker of morality in your heart, even if you're miles away from him. He's the undefeated word, who has never been defeated and never will be defeated. So come to him. Come to him as the one hero who could save you from the darkness. Come to him as the only one who can conquer sin. Come to him as the only true God. He is the greatest of all creation, and he deserves your adoration.